94 million people. Wrap your brain around that for a second. 94 million people in the span of 3.5 hours felt inspired to get on Google and look up John 3:16. All because some football player wore an eye black underneath his eyes. I often wonder if some point in his life he's going to be walking down the street, somebody's going to stop Tim Tebow and reach out to shake his hand and not thinking for being a great quarterback, but maybe he's going to look at him and say, you remember that day you wore that eye black with John 3:16? That was the start of it. That's where this began. I wonder if the day that Tim Tebow gets to heaven and he's there and God pulls back the curtains and lets us see all the things that we've affected in our life, I wonder how many people are going to be standing there because that one little mark, that one little movement is where it all began. This verse. So as we've done in the last few weeks, we're going to try once again to say this together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you came here this morning expecting something fancy and profound, I got nothing for you. But if you came here this morning looking for something simple that you can take into your life, I got everything for you, because this morning we're going to talk about what it means to actually be a believer. What does it mean to take this verse from being words on a page and make it active in my life every single day? I'm going to start with an interesting question. Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody where you knew you cared more about them than they about you? Now, I want you to notice I put the word relationship there because most of us are going to probably think boy-girl relationship, you know, that kind of thing, but this could be any kind of a relationship. This could be a parenting relationship. This could be a sibling relationship. But just a relationship where you knew deep down inside that you cared more about that relationship than they did. And, you know, the boy-girl thing is kind of where we're going to head this morning, just because it kind of fits with what we need to talk about. And when you find yourself in those kind of relationships, it just kind of happens. I mean, you put everything you have into it, and you're working so hard. But maybe eventually they tell you to get lost. They're not interested in you. Maybe you just get so tired of trying so hard that you just decide it's not worth it anymore. Perhaps you move on from that kind of a relationship because you finally find somebody that cares for you as much as you care for them. And so once you experience what a real relationship is like, that one just doesn't mean anything to you anymore, and so you're able to move on from it. Here's the thing. That kind of a relationship can't last, because relationships only work if they're two-sided. I mean, it's a fact. Whether you know it or not, or whether you want to admit it or not, you can't be in a relationship with somebody else by yourself. It can't be done. I mean, you can try. You can work real hard at it. But it's not a relationship. A relationship is a give and a take. A relationship is something that you put into and you get out of. It's something that goes back and forth, and it's designed to take two lives and make them one. Again, we're going to focus on the boy-girl thing, but it works that way in every aspect of family. That idea that we're in this together, it's a relationship. And this is important to our story because, remember, I told you John 3:16 is a love story. And so as we begin, then we looked at this love story so far, it started out for God. It began with this person, God. And so that's who is there. And, well, God loved us, the world. And he expressed his love toward us by what we talked about last week, that he gave his one and only Son. He demonstrated his love for us because he came and sacrificed himself for us. Now, I begin to read the first part of this little verse here, and you know what we've got? There has been no responsibility for us whatsoever. It's a one-sided relationship, is it not? I mean, so far, all we've talked about is what God has done and what God has sacrificed and what God has given. So far, it has been all about God. And well, you know what we just said, right? One-sided relationships don't work. You see, like it or not, there is responsibility for us. And that responsibility is in these simple words, that whosoever believes in him, and that's it. Now, as we look at that little short blurb out of that one verse, it's three parts to this. And the first two are the easy ones. We start off with the in him. In case you missed it, the in him, the him is Jesus. So we are placing belief in Jesus. Now, the whoever is also easy. We can do a test real quick. Everybody try this. Real deep breath. Let it out. Congratulations, you're part of whoever. Okay? Anybody that is a living being can express a belief in Christ and become a follower of Christ. It's that middle word that I put on the line all by itself. That's the word that we struggle with. What does it mean to believe? Now, a lot of us think that believing in Jesus is kind of like believing in Santa Claus. Okay? And before you shake your head and say, what? Just think about this for a second. When you believe in Santa, you express your belief in his powers and you express your belief in his existence. And then once a year, you go to a mall, or I guess mall's kind of out of vogue, so maybe you go to Walmart or wherever he sits nowadays, or maybe Zeus Movie Theater. I did see him there when we went to see a movie. So if you're looking for him, maybe he likes movies as much as I do. But you go there, and you climb up on his lap, and you tell him the list of wishes and wants that you want for your life, and then you go home, and you wait for him to provide those things for you. Isn't this how we do our Jesus belief sometimes? I mean, everybody gets in these modes where, you know, Jesus is there and I believe in his existence and I can tell you all about him and I can talk about him and I even pray to climb up on his lap and tell him all the things that I want you to do for my life, and then I just go and wait for you to change my life. And this is how we sometimes view our belief in Jesus, is it's just like our belief in Santa Claus. Unfortunately, remember I told you this is a love story, not a fairy tale. It doesn't work that way. And so since this is a love story, God had a better picture for us to look at. If you really want to understand what it means to be a follower, a believer in Christ, it's this picture. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 8. By the way, we're going to move through a lot of scriptures, so I'm not calling out page numbers today. This is going to be, you can bounce along with me if you want to turn the pages, but this is what we're going to do this morning. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 8 reads, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen and bright and clean was given to her to wear." So in Revelation chapter 19, it refers to the bride of Christ. And this is an important idea because in Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable where the believers in Christ are compared to the bride of Christ. Paul echoes this idea in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. The Apostle Paul identifies the church as the bride of Christ. So this idea that we're talking about here is the bride of Christ. We're trying to get a relationship with Jesus, not one based off of just facts and figures and myths and believing that we can climb up on his lap and just make requests and he gives us our requests. It's a much different relationship because we kind of all know how people become brides, right? In our culture, it starts with this word, dating. Now, I dated. I don't date anymore. I've kind of gone past the dating. No, I date my wife. I guess technically I still date when we actually get a chance to go out. But you idea, the first phase of marriage is the getting to know you phase, which in our culture we call dating. And the dating process works quite simple. You see somebody you're interested in. I don't know anybody that dates somebody just because they're there. Usually you see something you like. Usually it starts with something you look at. You're like, man, they're kind of pretty. Man, they look kind of nice. Or maybe like, oh, man, they have a really nice car. There must be some money that goes with that car. There's something there that catches your eye and gets your attention. And so you become, I want to get to know that person. And so either you work a way to get them to ask you out or you ask them out and you go out. And what is it all about? Usually it's about asking questions, right? You start asking questions about what do you like and what do you do and what's your favorite color and when your birthday is, and you're looking for just facts and figures. You're just trying to figure out what's going on. Maybe you begin to watch, you begin to observe, do they chew with their mouth open? You know, do they wear clothes or they're clean? Do they, you get kind of, do they smell? Do they have trash on? You begin to look at their life to see how their life is going, because really you're not so much interested in them getting to know you. What are you interested in finding out? Is this the person I want to spend the rest of my life with? That's what dating is all about. Okay, dating is really about convincing that person they want to spend their life with you. But it's also about you figuring out, do I want to spend the rest of my life with this person? And so you begin to go through this process of dating. And so this is the get-to-know-you phase. And so in our relationship with Christ, here's what you need to know. Jesus really already knows you. We talked about this a few weeks ago, remember? He's known you since your mother's womb. He knows you so well that he's got the hairs on your head counted. He already wants to have a relationship with you. He already demonstrated that because he came and he gave his life. And so this part of the system, Jesus already knows about you. So I guess what we need to understand in this relationship, what do you need to know about him? Because that's important. If you're going to enter into this relationship with Jesus, then you better understand who it is that's on the other side of the table, because it isn't Santa Claus. As a matter of fact, Jesus is God's son, thus he is God. Okay? In John chapter 1, it says that the Word was with God, and the Word was with God in the beginning, so everything was created through him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, because Jesus is not just an offspring of God. Jesus is God. Wow. That makes this an intimidating relationship. Well, you also have to understand that Jesus chose to become a person. Now, this is important because he is 100% God, and he is 100% person, human. Now, my mind can't extend that far all the time. I have a hard time understanding that, but he was one and both at the same time. And that's important. It's important that you know that he lived on this planet for 33 years. The 33 years is a great trivia question. The idea, though, is that you need to understand he lived. He experienced tiredness and hunger and sorrow and laughter and loss. He experienced frustration. He experienced betrayal. Everything that we experience, he went through as 100% human. Even death, he experienced that. The only difference is he did it without sin. You see, Jesus came and he lived on this planet, and he did it always correctly, which is, makes me glad I am not Jesus' little brother. That must have been a miserable task, being the little brother of Jesus, because you know what? No matter what you did, it was never going to be good enough. Because you were going to always go, well, Jesus didn't do it that way. Yeah, but he's God, okay? Look, just give me a break. I'm not, okay? But you do understand, he did this entire thing without ever doing something that he was not supposed to do. And that's important. He then chose to die on the cross to pay for our sins, okay? It wasn't something they forced him to do. It wasn't something that just kind of happened. It wasn't something that was part of the plan after the fact. God didn't send his son here and then halfway through the mission say, oh, by the way, did I happen to mention you got to die for this to work? No. He came here with all of that information up front. He chose this relationship. It was not forced upon him. What did he say? No man takes my life from me. I give it willingly. Okay, you understand, this was a choice that Jesus had from the beginning all the way back at the manger. See, the manger and the cross are connected. This idea that Jesus came, he came for the sole purpose of giving his life. He was buried. This is important. He didn't just die on the cross, and while he was there on the cross, something miraculous happened and he came down off of the cross. No, they put him in a tomb. They put him in a sealed tomb for 3 days, because guess what? That means you understand what all he had gone through, and being in a tomb where there's a lack of oxygen because they rolled and they sealed it, you understand. He's dead. 3 days in a tomb with no air is not possible. It's just the way life works. No food, no water, 3 days. He was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, he rose from the grave and he lives. On the third day, that stone was rolled away, not so that he could get out, so that I could get in and see. No more Jesus. He's gone. And today we are not looking at a relationship with somebody that we are worshiping because he's in the grave. We're looking at a relationship of somebody who lives. And this is important. Now, just so you know, as you read through the text of the Bible, there's a lot more facts and figures and information and interesting trivia questions and lots of things that you can learn about Jesus. But as Tim Tebow says, this is the essence of our faith. This is the core. Remember, I've given you the analogy before. Churches are like ice cream. There are so many flavors of ice cream out there that you can't understand them all. I mean, there's like butter pecan, and there's chocolate, and strawberry, and vanilla. And there's flavors that I don't even know about. There's birthday cake and Play-Doh. I don't know. I don't even like to play with the stuff, let alone eat it. But they have Play-Doh ice cream. They have all these different flavors of ice cream. But ice cream is ice cream when you boil it down, and it's got the same thing at its core. You understand, there's lots of different flavors of churches out there. Some people like this kind of music, some people like that kind of music, some people like to do this, like to do that, like to do worship this way, some people like... But when we boil it down, and we take all the stuff away from it, if we get back to this, then you understand, this is the church. This is the core. All the other stuff is just the flavors that make us happy. These are the ingredients that count in this relationship. But Jesus does not want to date you. He's interested in a much deeper relationship. And to get to that relationship, we have to do this thing called a wedding. Now, I've done this before, once, and I intend for that to be the only time I have to do that. Namely because I had to wear a tux to do it, and I don't like wearing tuxes, so you know what? We're just going to have to stick with this because I ain't doing that again. At some point, hopefully, though, you're going to get to the point where you get past the dating, you've got all the information, you understand the facts and the figures, and you understand, you know what? There's something to this relationship that I want for my life, and we're going to do the wedding. Now, here's the thing that you need to remember about a wedding. It's a point-in-time event, okay? A wedding doesn't exactly make you married. I guess legally it does. It gives you the tax write-off. You have the little piece of paper, and you can now file jointly married so that you get a better tax break. But a wedding doesn't necessarily make you married. A wedding is a ceremony. It's a point-in-time where you stand up in front of a bunch of people, or maybe a few people, or maybe even a couple people, and you say some things, and you do some things, and what you're doing is you are making a symbol of two lives becoming one. That's what a wedding is all about. And so, like a wedding, our relationship, when we move from dating to marriage, there is a ceremony that we need to talk about. You notice I used a little air quotes there because this isn't something that's ritualistic. It's really kind of simple. Not as complicated as you think. It starts with vows. Yeah, they have those in weddings, right? Well, our vows can be found in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you profess faith and are saved. So in weddings, you get up there, and as you're standing there together, and you're staring lovingly into each other's eyes, and they say, you know, to have and to hold, for richer, for poorer, for sickness and in health, till death do you part. And then the minister looks at you and says, you know, he has you repeat those things, and then he asks you to say, I will, and then make all these commitments. You understand that this is a two-part commitment, right? You're committing with your mouth and your heart. When you're standing up at a wedding, and you're looking at your spouse-to-be, you're not just reciting the words because the minister says this is what you have to say so that you can be married. If you are, then we have a problem. Because when you're sitting there and you're looking at your spouse-to-be and you're saying those vows, whatever they are, you're looking into them and you know what? You're committing your life to it. See, it isn't just enough to say it, but nor is it just enough to feel it. That's why I like Romans chapter 10. It's two sides of the coin. The idea that I say it, why do we say the vows of the wedding? Because we want everybody out here to see it and to hear it so that we understand we're making this commitment on this day at this point in time. We had our videotape so I can remind my wife all the time what she said. See, look, we're just popping tape. See, see, see. we haven't watched that tape since the day we got married, honestly. It sits in, do we even have a VCR to play it these days? I don't even know. Yeah, we do have one upstairs. So, but we haven't watched, but you understand the idea. We say it because we want people to hear what we think, but we also feel it because when we look into the eyes of the one that we're betrothing ourselves to, that we're joining ourselves with, we want them to understand, honey, I'm making this commitment to you. And this is a lifelong commitment. And when we say these vows with Jesus, you understand it's a two-part acceptance. It's Lord and Savior. Catch that. This is important. Because a lot of us like the Savior part, the part where Jesus is going to be Santa Claus and give me all these things that I want and going to make my life better. We forget the Lord part. You get your committing to both sides of the equation, right? You can't have one without the other. The Lord part is that I am going to take you as my Lord, and I am going to follow you. And you understand the Lord is, he says you do. And so the idea here is that I'm going to enter into a relationship where my life is going to be tied to you for the rest of it, and where you go, I go. Where you say do, that's what I'm going to do in my life. If it needs to change, that's what needs to change. Because not because I'm trying to keep some liturgical list of rules and rites so that I can be good enough to get into heaven. I'm doing it because I'm interested in this relationship. And because of that relationship, and because I'm building that relationship, we've had this conversation before. Getting to heaven is all about who you know, not about what you've done. The entrance to heaven isn't about a ticket that you hold up and say, I bought mine. It's about, does the person at the gate know who you are? Do you have that kind of a relationship with them? And so we get to this point where it says that we have to do that, and we have to put this together. And then we have this thing called rings. Whoops, I forgot my one little point there. This stated belief is the foundation of our faith. So this is the begin. This is the core of it. And then we get to the rings. I have mine. Why do I wear this ring? So that I remember that I'm married, right? No, I don't ever forget that I'm married. Okay? I don't, because I go home and there's my wife and my kids. You know, I don't need this ring to remind myself that I'm married. What's the ring for then? For the rest of my days, it lets the rest of the world know I'm married. You don't have any doubt. You can look at this and say, oh, he's unavailable. He's not on the market anymore. He's got his relationship. He's not sharing himself with other people. He's there. This is the relationship he has committed himself to. And this is important, because this process of being wedded to Jesus has rings. Jesus, the Jesus ring, to us was his death and burial and resurrection. That was his symbol. I lit it up for you, bright and shiny. Here's Jesus' ring. It's the cross. Now, our ring to him is to identify with that moment. I got good news for you. It has nothing to do with getting nailed onto a cross. He is not asking us to go to the cross and show how much we love him by allowing ourselves to be nailed to a cross just like he did. But he does ask for us to demonstrate our understanding of the sacrifice that he made. And where do you find that understanding? Romans chapter 6, verse 4. This is what it says. So Paul is talking about himself along with other believers. He's writing to the church. We're therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of our Father, we too may live a new life. Here's baptism. Man, I've done this so many times for you guys. Y'all could probably do this with me at this point, right? You get into the water, and the water is going this way, and you're standing in the water. What do you have? You have a cross. Okay, that's the death. That's the death part. That's the sacrifice part. Then the minister or the person perform. By the way, it doesn't have to be a minister. Anybody can do this. Okay, as long as you don't drop them in the water, that's very bad. Okay, so then you take them and you put them under the water and you are performing a burial. Okay, there they are. Good news. Jesus didn't stay buried, and we don't leave you down in the water. Okay. We pull you back out of the water and you come up and you're soaking wet, but we are demonstrating your resurrection. You understand that's what baptism is? It's the ring onto the ceremony. It's the idea that I've gone through the dating process. I've observed. And you know what? I want this relationship with Jesus. I need this relationship with Jesus. I love that song. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. I need this relationship in my life. So I'm going to get up in front of a bunch of people, and I am going to profess my love for Jesus. And then I am going to put on the ring, and I am going to show the rest of the world I am committed to this relationship. I understand what he did for me, and now I'm going to identify myself with that. That's the wedding. But that's not the end. See, because Jesus isn't interested in dating you, and Jesus isn't interested in the wedding ceremony. If that's where your Christian faith ends, then somebody sold you a short list. Imagine the irony of it is if you were dating this person for a few years or a few months, and then you had this wedding, and the wedding was done, and you got in two separate cars, and you went east, and they went west. And somebody said, hey, where's your wife? I don't know. I guess I'll see him at Christmas time, maybe Easter. Maybe a few times a year we'll get together and hang out. You know, we talk on the phone occasionally. Whenever I need something, I call her and let her know what I'm in need of. Would you call that marriage? No. It doesn't work that way. The idea of marriage is that, well, marriage is a lifetime thing. The words that we use in the ceremony is till death do us part. Now, I do understand in our society that many marriages end and people get remarried, and that's another lesson for another time. But understand, under the model, under the intent, it's a lifetime commitment. I have tied my life to this person for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and health, in good times and bad. We're together. Even when sometimes we feel like choking each other, we're together. It's just the way it works. It's a lifetime commitment. You signed up for it. Same thing with Jesus. This isn't a moment of a ceremony and then you get to go home and do what you want. You understand, you're moving in with Jesus. Or more importantly, he's moving in with you. And so not only is it a lifetime thing, marriage is a daily thing. It's really cool to think of marriage as this great big romantic mission like you see in Disney where everybody lives happily ever after and they ballroom dance around. It doesn't work that way. Marriage usually ends up as an endless pile of laundry, bills, dishes, kids that have to be taken here and there, responsibility, parents. I mean, it just keeps going and going and going and going. You understand, marriage isn't all about the moment where everything is always just a romantic thing. Marriage is about an everyday life. And everyday life has everyday struggles. If you think Christianity is all about this love fest where you get into this relationship with Jesus and everything always goes right, somebody sold you a wrong set of goods, because you know what? You're still going to have struggles. You know what the beauty of marriage is? You never face them alone. When I have my moments and my struggles and I'm at my weakest, I don't have to do it by myself. I have a partner. And this right here is the same thing. When I have come into a relationship with Christ, this kind of a relationship, not the Santa Claus relationship, this relationship with Christ, I don't have to do it by myself. But you better read the warning label, because there's one that goes with it. This idea of marriage, it affects every decision you make. I don't make any decisions that I just think about myself. I can't do it. I can't wake up tomorrow and say, you know what? I think I'd like to live in Florida. I'm going to pack up and move. It doesn't work that way. I have other things I have to think about. There are other responsibilities. I can't get up in the morning and decide, I want to do this, I want to do that. I have to constantly be thinking about this other person that I chose to wrap into my life and how it's going to affect them. You realize the Christian faith works that way also. Once I choose the ring and the vows and the marriage and the dating and the relationship, then every decision I make going from that point forward, I have to consider how that decision impacts the relationship that I now have with Jesus. It'll affect every place that you go. You don't go anywhere without this relationship. I don't go anywhere without my wedding ring. I don't. Everywhere I go, everything I do, it's always there with me. Okay? If I go through and look through my contacts on my phone, you know who's the number one person that gets called on my phone? My wife. She's at the top of the list. We're in communication a lot. By the way, somebody from the church is number two, but I won't tell you who that is. But number one at the top of the list, the person I converse with the most, is my wife. Everywhere I go, she goes with me. I went to Cleveland a while back. And you know what? I was gone for 4 days. I didn't physically see her, but guess what? We spoke every single night. And we texted a few times during the day. Everywhere I go, that relationship goes with me. Same thing here. If you're a follower and a believer in Christ, the relationship you signed up for at the wedding day goes everywhere you go. Wow. And you know what? It affects every other relationship you have. It's not a silo. You don't get to have your Jesus relationship here and all your other relationships. It doesn't work that way. Think about those that have gone through marriage. Did your marriage impact your relationship with your parents? I bet it did. Did it impact your relationship with your friends? Probably. Did it impact your relationship as far as work? Probably. You know, everything you do, every relationship you have now ties into that marriage relationship. Same thing here. Every relationship I now have funnels through the relationship that I have with Christ. And if I get to the point where there are relationships in contention, do I choose my marriage relationship or the other relationship? Marriage first. Right? Isn't that what I said when I stood up on the stage? You're number one, honey, to have and to hold from this day forward. From the moment we say I do until the day they plant me in the ground, we're going to be committed to this relationship. It doesn't always work perfectly for me, and it won't always work perfectly for you. The marriage and the Jesus thing. It's got its complications, but you understand, we're in this for the long haul. See, marriage changes everything. I want to go back to the very first marriage ceremony in the Bible. This is what Adam said. Now keep in mind, Adam's the only dude on the planet. And Eve is the only girl on the planet. There are no in-law relationships here. Okay? There's only them two and God. But I want you to see how Adam recognizes his relationship with his wife. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Now listen, that is why a man leaves his father and mother, you leave your past behind, and unites himself to his wife. You begin to intertwine your lives together, and they become one flesh. What a picture. You understand it was an object lesson. It was the object lesson of what needs to happen when we decide to become followers in Christ. There's only one logical question I have to ask you this morning. Where is your relationship? See, I can only tell you about one person's relationship in this room this morning. That's mine. My relationship matters to me. Where's yours? In this little map that I've laid out for you, are you still back there dating? You realize there is no, quote, wrong point to be. Okay? The question is where are you in? How do we get you to the next step? Are you still at the dating phase? Were you just finding out about Jesus? Let me tell you, what do you need to know? Tell me. Because if I don't know it, I'll go find the information for you and bring it back to you. What do you need to know to move past just dating? What do you need to know to go to that next step where you say, you know what, I am interested not in just the dating relationship, but in the commitment relationship? Maybe you're here this morning and that wedding is on your mind. I have good news for you. We got everything you need right here. I like the way the Ethiopian eunuch said. He said, here's water. What's stopping me from being baptized? What's stopping you this morning? What's stopping you from coming forward and professing him as Lord and Savior? What is it that's standing in your way? What's stopping you from the water? What's separating you there? Whatever it is, you know what? Those are the things we need to focus on. Those are the things that you need to work on. Those are the things that we need to talk about, because that's the next step. And if you've done the wedding thing, then let me ask you, how's your marriage going? Do you often find yourselves in two separate rooms not speaking to each other because you didn't like something that you heard? Do you find yourself, maybe it's become a little stale? Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, been doing this a long time? You find your marriage relationship with Jesus kind of that way? There's this idea that sometimes when marriage has been going on for a long time, that the spouses get this idea they want to go back and start over, so they They have a recommitment phase. Let me encourage you. Maybe you're here today and you've done the wedding thing and you've been living in the marriage, but you know what? The marriage, she just ain't what she used to be. The tingle's gone. The spark ain't there anymore. Let me encourage you. Maybe it's time that you go back and you remember the things that Jesus had done for you at first. Christmas season is a great time to do that, because we're going to get to see the cute baby in the manger, and we're going to think about all the great things that Jesus did in our life. It's a great time for us to refocus our life and say, you know what? I need to get back to this marriage thing, to the everyday living. See, I don't know where your relationship is, but here's the deal. You know. And you know what you need to do next to go to the next step in your relationship. We're going to do a time of decision. If there's something here today that you did this morning that you need to pray about or talk about, come on down, okay? We can figure it out. I don't promise you I'm going to have every single answer, but if I don't have